taking a look in just a moment at John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to that section there. As we continue to find space to hear from the Lord. Jesus is our greatest model, is our model of great leadership. Jesus is our model of great leadership. You know, the whole family series that we've been doing has been to indicate that as parents, we want to model ourselves after Jesus. And if you go to that slide where the water is there, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus has a great model of leadership. His model of leadership is called servant leadership. His model is that he came to serve, not to be served. So the founding basis of a good home, the founding basis of a good home is when those who are exerting influence, namely usually the parents, are seeking to serve, not be served. And that's at the essence of what we're trying to say is, how can I, as a parent in my family, in my home, serve my family? How can I serve my children? How can I serve my spouse? Even as grandparents, how can you serve your grandchildren? How can you serve your adult children who are not at home anymore? They're still your children. You're still their dad. You're still their mom. And they're still looking to you. And you still have influence. And so we say, Lord, help us to be modeled after you in servant leadership. He is our model. There's four things we're working through. And that is the head, the heart, the head, the hands, and the habits of Jesus that are helping guide us. And these statements we make just to remind us and represents the weeks we've gone through. The first week, the journey to lead like Jesus as a parent starts in the heart. Starts with your motives and intent. Are you going to be waylaid by fear and pride? Or are you going to exalt God only? Are you going to come to the place where you realize it's about God? Secondly, is these motives and intent then travel through the head where you have your, where you store your beliefs about parenting? What do you believe? What is your job? What is your role? What's supposed to happen? And we talked about having a vision. We talked about having in your heart, knowing what it is that God wants you to do, knowing where he wants your family to be, about taking responsibility as parents to establish the vision of where you're going. And then the third week, last week, we talked about family members will experience what's in your heart and your head when your motivations and beliefs about parenting affect your hands. So it gets out of from the heart and the hands down to the hands where you have action, where you step forward and you start doing things. And last week we talked about becoming a performance coach with your children, talking about how you can learn to deal with your children right where they're at, where you recognize where they're at, work with them at the level they're at. You know, obviously a newborn is quite different than your full-grown adult children, or that 15-year-old needs to be treated a little different than a 9-year-old. So we have to take them where they're at. And then in keeping with the vision, we begin to implement and make decisions with our children and take action. And then today, we're going to be looking at the habits. Your habits are the way you review and act on your daily commitment as a parent to serve rather than being served. We're going to talk about this area of habits. Why? Because leading our families like Jesus is a challenge, not a destination. Okay, it's a challenge, not a destination. How many of you have ever thought that you have arrived? That sweet moment with your family when nothing was wrong. You know, when the kids got up on their own and dressed the right way, and it just seemed like, wow, maybe that was Mother's Day. You thought, oh, it must be Mother's Day or something, you know. I don't know what it was, but it was just that moment you realized we've arrived. And you got little glimpses, didn't you? Didn't you get little glimpses when your friends brought your kid back home because he was having a sleepover or a play date or something like that? And the parent and the other parent came back and said, "Oh, your child was so well behaved." I remember when one of them came back to us and said, "Oh, and he just, I won't say which one, but he just jumped right up and started helping clear the dishes and doing the dishes and loading the dishwasher." And Lisa's chin was on the ground. And she was just like, "What?" So I didn't hear that. Say that again. "Oh, yeah, no, he was very helpful." And you're just like, wow. It'd be nice to see that around our house, but it was nice to know it's happening somewhere else. But you had these moments where you felt like you were just, it was happening. The vision was coming through. The problem we have is that too often we think it's a destination and we think we've arrived. When really, don't it's a challenge. It's a constant challenge to live like Jesus and to lead like Jesus and to parent like Jesus would have. It's a constant challenge for us because all too often our kids wake up and what do we say? They wake up on the wrong side of the bed and they come downstairs and you're just like, here we go again. All right, here we go again. So we need to recognize, how do we get up every day and face the challenge of this? What we're suggesting in this session here is that your habits are going to be critical in helping you sustain the effort. They're going to be critical in helping you to be able to rise to the challenge, because you want to parent that way. You want to honor the Lord in your parenting, and you don't want to get swept away with all your frustration and anger because why? Because you're worn out. Because you've just, what do you say? I've had enough. You know, that was I remember my mom's, that was kind of her parenting method. I've had enough, you know. So you could do anything you wanted until she had enough. And you knew it. It was just, I've said this many times to you. There's just that little tone change in your mom's voice. And you just get out of there, you know. Just as fast as you can, get lost. Because the next thing coming out was a ruler or a stick or a wooden spoon or something was coming out of the drawer and it was coming after you. Why? Because she had enough. Well, to be honest, we don't actually want to parent that way. We don't want to be parenting. We don't want to be parenting at the place where we finally are moved to action because we've had enough. So what can we do? If we can form some critical habits in our lives, they will help us so that we can honestly approach our parenting in keeping with the vision that God's given us, in keeping with the heart of a servant that we want to have. So that's what we're looking for. So I'm going to give you a few today. In fact, I think we're going to start with the scripture, John 15, because I believe that it's all summed up here in John 15. So as we read it, the idea here is it comes because you are plugged into Jesus. You are plugged into Jesus. Without that vital connection, you are going to fail quickly. You are going to falter quickly. So let's just read through this passage together in John 15, starting right from the top. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, we're talking parenting right now in our families. We're talking about that. So this applies to many areas, but we're thinking especially right now, think of parenting. So you want to be fruitful. So you want to produce fruit in keeping with your parenting. And that would be, you want to have the actions and the results in your family that you know God wants you to have. Okay? So we're thinking of that. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. So just, he's saying, you're already clean. You're already saved. I have already come and done the work of removing the sins so that you can be with me. You have that open to you. It's already there. You say, well, I'm too much of a sinner, right? No. No, he's already clean. That work I'm already doing with you. But he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Next slide. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's just repetitive here a bit. But it's getting that into our heads. You need to stay connected. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. We don't want to be useless. We don't want to be burned out parents. We don't want to be people that just turn our kids over to social services because I just can't take it anymore. Okay, those are difficult, trying times. That's happened when people have just literally come to the place where they have nothing left. We want to be the people who stay tied into the vine. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So he's given us the indication that we get to be in him, and God will be on our side. We'll get his assistance. We'll get his help. How can I do this? I can talk to the Father, and the Father can help me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, that's just this. It's hard to escape this importance of abiding, remaining. You need to build the habit of staying connected to God. Don't get so caught up with the doing of everything that you fail to stay connected with God. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Well, you know that a lot of times we think of joy in areas of things that we love to do, but wouldn't you love to have your home characterized by joy? Wouldn't you love to have your parenting characterized by joy? When you're in this school system and you're talking to other parents and they're talking about how they're going crazy and how they can't wait for their kids to, you know, turn 18, they can kick them out of the house. Or, you know, sometimes you hear these stories of parents and they go, I don't know what I'm going to do. And they just feel lost. Wouldn't it be nice to say, Lord, thank you for the joy that you've brought into my heart. Thank you for the joy that you've given me for me and for my home. That's what we're praying for. This is what we're looking for. Is find, Lord, I want your joy to be in me, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It all comes back to the great word love. Love. So how are we going to build these habits? What are we going to be able to do to sustain ourselves, to keep growing? Our challenge is to stop looking long enough at the pressing issues in front of us, to carve out a space to just be in Christ, to receive his love. So here's five habits I'm going to walk through that will help you sustain the challenge. Okay, nothing super new, but I'm going to try to keep talking about this in light of families. Now, remember, if you're sitting here and you don't have kids, you're not currently parenting, remember, I'm suggesting that parenting is leadership, and therefore, you can use this if you're a boss at work. You can use this with whatever situation you're dealing with. You can use this. You can encourage people. Some of the stuff I'm talking about is similar to what Mark Washington was talking about yesterday in the prayer breakfast, where we had the MLAs, counselors, the mayor, MPs. We had all these people gathered around, and he was talking to them about how they needed to learn to be people of prayer. You need to be praying, political leaders. He was talking about this. It's similar to this, same idea. If you're a political leader, if you're a boss, you're trying to exert influence, these are key habits that will help you and sustain you as you move forward. But we're going to use the illustrations of parenting for most of this. So the first is solitude. Solitude. Now, I put a few verses on there so that you can take a look at them and you can look them up on your own if you want at different times. So I'll make reference to some of these verses. But the key here is when we look at the life of Jesus, a key habit he had, critical habit, is that he often withdrew to lonely places. He often withdrew to lonely places. He was just the kind of guy who realized that if I have any hope of success here, I cannot. And remember, we talked last time, he only had 3 years with these disciples. I only have 3 years. So you think to himself, I can't afford to get away right now. I can't afford to take some time off. And yet, critical in his space was, in his actions, was to withdraw to lonely places. He went for a hike. He went up the mountain. Now, if you look at their mountains, they're a little different than ours. And a lot of times his mountain wouldn't exactly have been like us going up the Rocky Mountains. This is not a 5-day adventure or anything. Sometimes it was just going up to the top of the mountain. For some of you, it might be going out to the Rifle Bird Sanctuary, or it might be just going out along the dike, or it might be something like that, you know. But it's getting away. It's withdrawing. It's finding a place of solitude where I can be alone. Why? There was one point where it says that they were trying. It was John 6. They were trying to make him king. He just sensed in his heart they were trying to make him king. It was getting out of hand. And it said he discerned the need to just get away. I got to get away from here. And he went away to a lonely place. He went up the mountain. So Jesus knew when the pressure came and when their expectations were going through the roof, That was the time I know I need to step aside and get away. You need to have solitude. I believe this is one of the, this is perhaps the number one greatest attack of the enemy in our society, is that we have no space for quietness. We have no space. Young people, hear me quickly and hear me well. You got to shut your phone off. You've got to shut your iPad off. You've got to turn the screen off. You've got to carve time regularly where it's not there. Now, I say it to the youth, but I say it to parents because we're just as bad. We're just as bad. You remember when the BlackBerry was all the rage? And what did they used to call it? Crackberry. It was like an addiction. Walking around, you know, the political circles and the leadership circles, everybody had their BlackBerries out. They were glued to it. It was called a crackberry. You know, we have to be careful that these tools that we have, and they can be tools that we can use. It's nothing, I don't see anything evil in the devices themselves, but I'm suggesting that you have to know the discipline and the restraint to know when to turn it off, when to let it go to voicemail, when to stop playing games. And I mentioned on the LCF Weekly that I was at a seminar on eco-theology. It was a Pentecostal perspective on creation care. So that was the nature of the lecture. It was very interesting, and I'll tell you another time about it. But he used a word in there that I thought was interesting. The word was nature deficit disorder. Nature deficit disorder. I don't think he didn't coin it, I don't think, but I think it was a reflection to a New York Times article that was talking about that the average young person, the average person has 6 hours of screen time per day. What's happened is that we've lost touch with nature. We've lost touch with go outside and play. Go outside and play. And so, you know, regardless of whether it be just a choice, I prefer to stay inside. The idea, the suggestion was that our lack of attention to getting out is hurting us. In fact, pornography addictions were found to be dealt with quite effectively by just simply reducing the amount of screen time that people have. Get people connected to the outside. And I'm suggesting within this that some of this would relate to our desire that we need to find alone time. We need to find space where we get away, where we just get quiet. Because in that moment, there is an opportunity for you to connect to God. Would the transfiguration have happened had Jesus not gone to the mountain? It was in the mountain when he climbed up and got away that he had this incredible commune with God the Father. And with some of the stuff that he had enjoyed in his existence as the eternal being of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. So there's something about this solitude, this getting away, that you and I need to fit in. Why do parents need to have this? Parents need to slow down. Parents, you need to be aware of your own individuality. You need to stop. You need to be careful that you don't become, your identity does not become your children. You need to not lose sight of who you are as a person. Because you know what? Your kids are only with you a certain amount of years. And then guess what? It's you and that bloke you're beside. You're stuck with them for probably 20 or 30 more years. So if you're going to make the kids become the centerpiece of your marriage, you're going to be in trouble. You know, so like it's important for you to know and to not lose your identity, not lose who you are and understanding what you're about. And that's only going to happen as you detach yourself a little bit. You need to set your sight. And not to say that you're making your children unimportant or anything like that. It's just know that who you are. The greatest gift you can give your children is the confidence of knowing yourself and being comfortable with who you are. You need to connect to God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. You need to just be with God. You need to worship God. You need to worship God. Being alone is a place where you can freely express your praise and worship the Lord. And I don't know what it looks like to some of you guys. How can you do that, parents? I think you have to use creativity. Because some of you, I know what you're feeling. You're feeling like, where, let alone when, am I going to be able to get alone? It's going to take creativity. Some people have found that they've had to, during certain times in your life, you've had to just squeeze it into some areas, little pockets where you can. You remember what it was like when your kids had a napping plan? And it was just that napping time. Well, instead of using the napping time to quickly do all the dishes and quickly do all the housework or something like that, maybe you could use the napping time to just say, well, maybe that will be a time where I'm just going to go sit in the deck or I'm going to just sit quietly, TV off, and I'm just going to have some alone time. Just take a few minutes. Hey, it might be that. And then, of course, the time comes and your kids don't want to nap, and then you're frustrated. It's like, I'm not getting any break because they don't seem to want to nap, you know? And I remember the times when it was in the evenings. I remember when you put the kids to bed at 7 o'clock. Do you remember those days, some of you? 7 o'clock, you put the kids to bed, you know? And yeah, it took a half hour, but still, 7:30, 8 o'clock, you had lots of evening left, and you felt like the kids were away. I remember when the kids started staying up, and they decided their bedtime didn't have to be 7 or 8 anymore. When they got to into teen years, and they got to stay up to like 10, it was like, oh, this is ridiculous. Those first few times when you went to bed and said to your kids, make sure you turn the light out when you go to bed. What a weird feeling that was. I know Lisa and I both, we missed our evening time that we used to have. So you carve out space somewhere and it flows and it changes as you go. Some of you are commuters. Use the commute as an opportunity to just be alone. That means you have to stop stressing about the tunnel. You do. You have to just stop stressing. In fact, you turn around and say, Lord, thank you for an extra 15 minutes of time with you today. You're not going anywhere anyway, so, you know, let it go. Just, this is a time to be alone with God. And so maybe it could be soft music, you know. I bought Michael Connor's relaxation CD. You know, if you want a copy of that, you should get one from Michael. Relaxation CD. Put that on. Just the birds chirping and the sound of the oceans and stuff like that. You know, have something like that in the background. Solitude. You got to find some time. You got to be creative. Use natural breaks that you can find. You're going to have to make sacrifices to find solitude. You might have to follow only one show instead of three, or three instead of five. Right? That's a reality today with PVR, is that you're following shows. Right? You don't just watch Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, or Thursday you watch your Grey's Anatomy. Now you're recording them, and or you're watching them on Netflix, and you're following them and stuff. You know, so you might have to cut back on some of those things. So it does require sacrifices. I heard one lady was saying she likes to have her quiet time when she does the laundry. She says, I find that no one likes to be in the laundry room. And so I'm alone in there. And she goes, I just find it as I'm sorting through. And she had eight kids, or eight people in her family, I should say. She had grandma with her, who's 83, and her little kids are 2 and 4. And there's eight of them in there. So there's a lot of socks and things to match. And she goes, I just found I closed the door and I could just do the laundry, and it took a while, but it was very peaceful. And it was very quiet. And maybe that could be, I don't know. Like, there is definitely some sacrifices that need to be made, some creativity needs to be made, and use babysitters. Please, please, please. Parents, you're not terrible if you get a babysitter. In fact, you're doing your children a great favor. You are helping them by showing them that it's okay for you to go. They will be okay. Right? Your children struggle with attachment disorder at times because they feel afraid when they're detached from you. That's a process you have to work through, right? When your kids go off to school and they get afraid and they go, Mom, I don't want to leave, and they cling to your leg and they won't move. It's not always because they love you so much. Be honest, in all honesty. Sometimes it's because they're actually not confident enough in their attachment with you that they feel if they go into the classroom, you're leaving them. That's a weird feeling. The same problem when you put them to bed at night when they're young. You put them to bed, they feel detached from you. And so it takes effort and work for us to try to help our kids feel attached to us even when we're not in the room. So it's a natural part of our life that we learn to help our kids understand that we're there. So whether you give them a little t-shirt of yours that has your smell on it, you know, and put it in their crib with them, or, you know, or you talk to them when they're in bed, or how you help. There's things you can do to try to help learn how to detach. Why? So that you can get away. You need to do that. So part of that would be saying, hey, I'm going to take them to Grandma and Grandpa's. And we tell Jordan and Britt all the time, you leave Emmeline here anytime you want. Like, we'll take her a lot, you know, but at least for now. You can take advantage of those things, and you can trust your neighbors and friends. You got to reach into that. So yes, you got to do those things. And what a great thing that our youth do when they have date night and they provide a place for us to drop the kids off. That could be a time for you to get that alone time that you've really been desiring to have, to go for a walk or do something. So that's to me, it's a big one, because solitude sets the tone for so much else that we get to do in our life. Having that space to just be quiet, be still, and know that He is God. So the others I'll go through a little quicker. Prayer is obviously a key one. Jesus demonstrated all throughout his life how important it was for him to go to the Father. So going up to the mountain was solitude, but also it was time for him to talk to the Father. Talk to the Father. Because he says, I don't do anything except that which the Father tells me to do. So he was listening very carefully to the Father, and he talked to him. And the scriptures, are, of course, are so important to us. They tell us in the great one, Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious in anything, but in all things. Give thanks to God. Bring your petitions to him. Bring them to him. He cares about you. Of course, Matthew 7 tells us, ask anything, ask and God, it will be given unto you. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you shall find. It's this invitation for us to come and talk to God about what's going on. And with our parenting, why should God be the last person we talk to about what's going on in our family? Let's bring our children to the Lord in prayer. Parents, you need this because you know what? You need his power. I could go to Mark Washington's sermon yesterday when he shared with the candidates because he talked on prayer. But I could, you know, repeat some of those things that he said to the politicians. Like, same thing to you as parents. You need his power. You need his peace. Right? You need to know what God wants of you. You need to bring that power to bear in your life because you are going to fail. You are going to fall short. You are going to need some strength. So how do parents pray? How can you pray? Well, I think one of the issues you need to look at is be systematic in your prayers. I think you need to create a system for praying. So for however that works, some of you, it's your Bible and a piece of paper in your Bible. You write your prayer request down. Some of you, maybe you're high tech and you like to use your iPad and you use the notes thing and you put notes down for the prayer requests that you have and you follow through them. Something that you can use. You find some kind of system that gives you that space that you say, this is my prayer time. These are my prayer cards, or these are my prayer notebook, journal books. You know, there are so many ways you could do this, you guys, but you got to pick something and you got to do it. You got to say, I'm going to have this time of prayer right now. And you got to be, the Bible says, go into your prayer closet. So designating a place to go and pray. And you can tell your family this, husbands and wives, help each other out. Where would you like your prayer place and time to be, honey? How can I help you so that you can find the time for prayer? So that instead of them feeling guilty about wanting to go away for 15 minutes or half an hour, you say, no, I love you to go away for half an hour. Go for half an hour and pray. I'll watch the kids. Don't worry about it. You know, like, where is that space? Are you helping each other to find that space? Talking about it so that as a couple together, you say, where is it? I'm going to go in my room right now and I just need some quiet time. I just need to talk to the Lord for a bit. I'm going to go in my room and close the door. Okay, got it. And then, Dad, you say to the kids, hey, leave Mom alone. She's busy in there. Okay? You're finding, what is it going to be? Is it going to be in a bedroom, in a space? Are you the kind of person you want to go to Starbucks and sit on the table outside or go for a walk and sit on a bench? It's up to you. But you create some system that helps you. And then you work together to pray and to bring your kids to the Lord. There's a third area of Scripture. Scripture. We need to reflect on Scripture. We need to have the Scriptures in our hearts because as parents, if we fail to have the wisdom of God, the inspiration of God, the promises of God, if we fail to get those things into our hearts, then we're missing out on the resource and the strength that we need as we're parenting. Because that's what I need to lean on. I need to learn to lean on those things. So I have these verses and the Holy Spirit brings them to remembrance when you need them. You know, you might say, well, I can't quote you 100 scriptures, but you'd be amazed at how many you can bring to remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring them to remembrance when you need them, right? So you get the scriptures and you work them into your heart, either just by regular reading. The simplest and basic form would be regular reading. Just having a daily devotional guide, having something in your Bible. The Bible app on the iPhone or the iPad is an incredible app. Bible Gateway Online, there's tools you can use there. You can go into our library and pick up a book. Jackie's got a stack full of devotional books and Bibles that you could get. Pick one out, take it home, and just leaf through it, work through it systematically. Just take a little bit of Scripture. It doesn't have to be a huge amount. You do a little bit at a time. Whatever system you can create for yourself, but find some way to get the Scriptures in your heart and get them into your life. When the devil comes at us, we have to be like Jesus, and we have to say, it is written. It is written. Devil. It is written. right? And we sometimes we'll claim that in our, it is written, train up a child in the way he's go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I claim my children in the name of Jesus, that though they're going through a tough time right now, Lord, you will keep them in that place. I'll hold on to that verse. You know, like the verses that come up that you hold on to, right? You will have them there as you learn and get those scriptures deep down into your heart. It will connect you. I think of just the narrative reading of the Bible. Do you know the story of God? Do you get the sense of who he is? Because it's only through reading scriptures that you can gain a true appreciation for who God is. Again, Theology 101. We talked about that last 2 weeks ago when we did our first Theology 101 class. That you can know God by the wonders of the heavens. That there is a God, but you don't really know much about him. The average person wandering through the hills or in the deepest jungles of Africa can know and have a sense that there is a God. But how does he know what he's like? You get the Bible and you read it. And through the pages, the Holy Spirit reveals who God is. That's what you offer your children. You offer your children a sense of somebody who knows who God is. How are you going to do that if you don't read the Bible? You have to read the Bible. Now, some of you say, well, I get it when I go to church. Yes, yes, absolutely. You should get church and you should do Bible studies. You should have a small group that you attend. You should maybe listen to some podcasts. You should read magazines and articles and things like that. Yes, absolutely. All those things you should do. But none of which can replace the foundational bedrock, which is just you and the Bible. Know it. Flip through it. Get to know it. How can you do that? So many ways. As I just mentioned, you get a devotional book, get a devotional planner. You know, I think you should incorporate scriptures into your family at your dinner table or at some place where regularly the Bible gets brought up in your family. If your Bible never gets brought up in your family, then ask yourself, how do we claim to be a scriptural, biblical family if the Bible's never a part of it? So find ways. Dinner time is one of the simplest ones. Get the little bread boxes we used to have, right? As a kid, you remember those ones? You pull a scripture out of it, and you can make it fun for the kids to pull one out, and each one can read one, or you can read one for each meal when you sit down together. But you do something, or you keep the scriptures in front of us. You keep it so that you see in your home the scriptures are there. Now, that's a challenge. Some of you go, oh, man, yeah. Yeah, that's a tough one. I haven't been doing that. Well, you know what? It's never too late to start. Never too late to start. Posters, scriptures on the wall, artistic work that reflects the scriptures, things like that little saying there, whatever's true, whatever's honest, get those kinds of things stenciled on your wall, or, you know, you can have scripture around your house that reflects that we want to get that in our lives, okay? The fourth, I'll move quicker, unconditional love, and this comes back to probably this prophetic word we heard today, okay? The prophetic word we heard today. We need to hear from God. And we need to be able to accept that he loves us. You're a parent. You're trying to teach your kids what? You're trying to teach your kids that they're loved. Right? Listen to the song we sang. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. You're a good parent. That's who you are. But what else do we want to know? I am loved by him. That's who I am. You know how many believers struggle to receive God's love? They struggle to receive that he loves them. So they can say, yes, he's a good, good father. He's a great God. But am I loved? Am I worthy of his attention? And somewhere along the line, we got all messed up. And at the root of it, it's sin. Plain and simple. Sin destroys. Sin just, it screws up our image of God. It screws up our image of ourselves, and it messes everything up. You know, but it outlies itself. It comes out in various areas in our lives, and many times it's come out in our homes in dysfunction and in parenting styles that are unhealthy. And some of you, you're holding on to the hurts of a family life where you never felt valued. I've seen this so many times. Chances are probably 50% of the people in this room right now would say, I never felt validated when I was growing up. Never felt validated. When we do the Lead Like Jesus seminar, we walk around in a circle and we have people speak what they never heard growing up. And you know, as I listened, I did it with about 20 people in a circle and 20 walking around. So there's 40 of us. And I heard 20 people whisper in my ear. They all walked by and they whispered in my ear what they wish they would have heard. And you know, out of the 20 people, probably like 14 of them were, "I'm proud of you." Wow. And so then we got scripture promises that said, "You are my beloved. You are this." And then we put our name tags on our back shoulders. And those people sat in the chairs and we got up and I walked around with my scripture verse and I said, looked at the name tag and I said, "John, God so loved you that he gave us only begotten son." And I walked around and I'd say these, we said these scriptures with their name in it. And people were weeping. I saw grown men, 50, 60 years old, executives of huge corporations, weeping because they realized they'd never been able to receive God's love. They've never been able to accept that they are loved. You know, this is it. In our parenting and our family, you can have all the tricks of the trade you want, but if you haven't been able to just believe in yourself that you are loved, it hurts when you try to pass it on to your children. It's not so bad when they're a little baby and they're 11 months old, but when they're 7 years old and they start to get under your skin, old habits start to come up. You need to be able to receive God's love, being able to be rooted in the love of God. The Bible said in our text at the very beginning, "Remain in me. Remain in my love. In my love." You are loved. God cares about you. Even more than that, you are forgiven. Even in this parenting series, you might feel, "Oh, I've messed up so much." You are forgiven. God doesn't hold it against you. He's let you off the hook on that one, because he's forgiven you. What a gift you can pass on to your children. To be able to look at your children and know you're forgiven. The Bible says, as he has forgiven us, so we can forgive others. As he has loved us, so do we love others. This is the rudimentary message of the gospel, is that we are witnesses of the gospel. We are lights and testimonies of what God has done in us, and it's a hope and a testimony to others that he can do it in you too. And what are you doing as a parent? You're saying to your kids, "God has taught me so much. God has transformed my life. God has accepted me. God has forgiven me. And you know what? He loves you and I love you. I forgive you." We can do that through the strength that God gives us. So you say, "Well, what does it matter about these habits?" Hey, they're important. They're critical. The gift that we give our children is the ability for us to remain in his unconditional love. You need to apologize to your children. You need to be strong enough to be able to look at them and say, "Hey, I failed. I messed up there. And I had to go to God and say, I'm sorry. And I had to tell God, I'm sorry. But I need to come to you and say, I'm sorry too." And you need to teach your kids how to apologize. You need to show them by modeling it. Don't give them a 6-point lecture on it. Just go and do it regularly. When you mess up, when you got mad and you yelled at your kid and you shoved him in the room and you knew that this was not about discipline, this was not about trying to correct behavior, this was about you being angry, you have to go in there and you have to sit down with your kid and you have to say, "Listen, we'll talk about your issue in a moment. But first of all, Daddy was angry. I was mad. And that's not a good behavior. And I have to apologize to God to say, Lord, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness. And I need to ask you for forgiveness because you don't deserve my yelling and anger." Okay? So first of all, please forgive me. So you deal with that. Why? Because you're learning how to deal with the issues of receiving forgiveness, receiving love, and turning around and bringing that, and then passing it on so your children understand what it looks like, right? So they can know what it is to receive that. And the last thing is supporting relationships, and we have to learn how to have supporting relationships. The vine passage goes on and ends with the issue of love each other, and it says, "Love one another. And lay down your life." It says, "No greater love can anyone have this." And he lays down his life for his friends. You are not alone. So as parents, never do it alone. Okay, now as a couple, you say, "Well, we've got each other." I don't think just mom and dad is enough. I think you're going to need grandpa and grandma. And I think you're going to need aunties and uncles. Even if you have to manufacture them. Even if you have to call someone your auntie and uncle. Or call someone your grandpa and grandma. Like, you create them, you find them. I think you have small groups for that reason. Some of you have gathered as parents with small kids, and you gather regularly together, and you can talk to each other. And not just about the kids. Talk about yourselves. Don't just talk about your kids. Talk about you. How are you doing? How are you doing with that anger issue? How are you doing at being soft? Or how are you doing at carving out time to be with God? Talk about each other too, but you need that support and help with each other so that you can encourage one another. The Bible is just filled with examples of how you are not meant to do things alone. You're meant to share the workload with others. And the church is one huge aspect of that, where God has placed us in a family and we help each other. And every time we do child dedication, we not only ask the parents to dedicate the children, but I ask you as a congregation to stand up and pledge again that we will stand together with these parents and we will help do our part to support them, to encourage them, to be models and examples for their children so they will not be alone. We will love one another even at the point of sacrifice as Jesus laid down his life for us. We need to do these things. You know, perhaps one of the greatest scriptures as it closes is to remember is, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So you got the vine and the branches that Jesus talked about in the New Testament. And then you've got David, who already foreshadowed all of this and said, be still and know that I am God. In the Holman Christian Standard Version, it says this. It says it this way. If you go to that, it says, stop your fighting and know that I am God. Just cease. The idea is cease from all the struggles. You're neglecting the reality. I am the God, and I am going to fight for you. I'm going to look after this, but just stop. I'm God. And the Message, of course, has such a great way of writing out things. And he kind of paraphrased it this way and give it to you for your encouragement as well. Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. Step out of the traffic. That so hits home to us that live in the city and know what it is to commute, isn't it? Just get out of the rat race of the traffic. Be still. Find that place where you can just know God is with you. That's what we need to do. We've got resources that can help you. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up right now and just give these out to you guys, especially young couples. You got kids at home. I want you to grab one of these. If you don't want one, don't take one. If you've got, just come to the front. If you could, right to the front, turn around. And just, I would like all the families, so you got kids at home, to grab one of these. So just reach out and grab one. But if you also don't have kids at home, but maybe you just want to get, bless your grandkids with this, or your parent, your kids that have children at home, this is a sample copy of Thriving Family Magazine from Folks in the Family. And you can order this subscription yourself, or Lisa's trying to work on a deal where, as a church, we can encourage you guys to get them. But we would love you to have copies of it. They're just great, helpful, resourceful things that give you the creativity you need as you're parenting. So this is December, January's edition. If you wanted to look at the February, March one, unfortunately, we only had 3 or 4 copies, but Lisa has them. I also stopped by and picked up copies of this Lead Your Family Like Jesus, which has been creating some of the structure with which I brought this message series together from. I picked up copies of this, and I especially am thinking of you families that got little kids in our church, and I want to find a way to get this in your hands if you will use it. If you have no intention of reading it, I don't want you to bother taking it. But if you say, I would love to read that, I will do whatever I can to get this in your hands, whether you just take it, pass it along, or whether you buy it from me, I don't care, but I want you to be able to get this, okay? So I'm going to say first to the young couples that got kids, single moms, single dads, whatever. If you got kids and you want to get some encouragement on this, I want to make this copy. I got a few copies here, okay? And you might have to just share them around. You might have to just say, okay, you take it and I'll board it from you next time. But if that can help you, I have them here. See me right after the service here, okay? But we just want to know that as a church, we want to stand with you as families. This church values families, and your success is important to us as it is important to God. And so we want to encourage you, resource you, help you. And if any time you need a little extra help, please don't hesitate to talk to someone, to myself. And we'll try to find the support that you need to be the kind of families that God would be thrilled about. That God would just say, wow, way to go. You're doing great. You're doing awesome. And to be a great witness in our community, okay? That's our desire for you. I've kept you long enough. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to let you go, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity just to take 4 weeks and talk about homes and families. And we just, for the sake of our children, we thank you that you have so much wisdom to bring to us in this area. And thank you for the great, good Father that you are to us, that you have modeled the ultimate manner of a father and even the ultimate manner of a mother. Thank you. So, Lord, may we not follow the gurus of this world, but may we truly follow you. And may we learn from you in your servant leadership what it means to lead our homes and to be an influence on others. We thank you for this, and we pray for your guidance and help as we do this. In Jesus' name, amen.